Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Skies with wonders, the earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea, all nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing his greatness, all creation. Praise the Lord. Raise your voice, you heights and all you depths, from furthest east to west. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You reached into the dust. In the love your spirit breathed, you formed us in your very likeness. To know your wondrous works, to tell your mighty deeds, to join the everlasting chorus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, sing his grace. All creation, praise the Lord. Raise your voice, you heights and all you depths, from furthest east to west. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's sing. Symphonies resound, let drums and choirs ring out, all heaven hear the sound of worship. Let every nation bring its honors to the King, a roar of harmonies eternal. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, sing his grace. Sing this. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
Church, you can be seated. Invite Pastor Sam and our friend Matt Ward to come on down.
Well, good morning, church. I'm up here with my wingman, Matt Ward, and we're just going to make a brief announcement to you about D groups or discipleship groups. We've been doing this for several years. Now, many of you have been in a D group before, but for those who may not know what those are, these are 3 to 4 person groups that commit to reading through the Bible. We give you a reading plan that is a 5-day-a-week plan where you read through those passages of Scripture that are assigned, and then you journal on them, and then you covenant to come together each week and share what you have seen in Scripture over that week. There's also some Scripture memory, everybody's favorite part of the D group, nervous laughter, reverberating through the crowd. And then also there's a time of prayer as well. And so the point of this is to try to get the Scripture in our minds and in our hearts and in our habits and in community with other brothers and sisters. And for me, it has always been an incredibly helpful, nourishing place. We have sign-ups right now. They're going to go through the 21st, so it's only a couple of weeks for you to sign up if that's what you want to do. If you have questions about what this looks like, scheduling and so forth, either approach me or Pastor David, and we can fill you in on the details. So that you know, this coming D group reading, that everybody's going to be on the same plan going forward from August forward, is going to contain this little book here, a gospel primer. And when I say book, really, it's just a booklet. It's very thin. And this is going to be part of our readings and meditations for the week. This is also our free resource for the month of July. Okay, now if you are in a D group, you're going to be getting one of these. But if you are not in a D group and you'd still like to be able to read this, just go to the Resource Center and we are offering this to you free of charge. It just describes the basic assertions of what is the gospel, how is it that we're saved, and what does it do in our lives. So we're encouraged by what we hope the Lord is going to continue to do through D groups. And I've asked my brother Matt, who's in my current D group, to come up, and he's going to pray for our offering and for the rest of our service. Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day for us to be able to gather and fellowship and to worship you for everything that you do. And as we give back, that we give back out of joy and with full hearts, not a sense of obligation, but because we are giving back to things to you that you have trusted us with for your glory, and to continue to build your kingdom and to build the community here and to build our church for the future, that you bless what we are giving back, because these things are going to continue on and help us build for the future, for future generations, for our children, grandchildren, and on until you come back. I just ask that you bless all of our time together, and that you work in our hearts, and just let us kneel before you and give you full praise together as one church, one body, just giving you glory beyond belief through our worship and our giving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we continue in that attitude of prayer. Paul reminds us in Scripture of the importance of humility within the body of Christ. He urges us not to think too highly of ourselves, but to recognize that our different gifts are a result of God's grace. Just as the song encourages us to fall down before Him in worship, passages from Romans calls us to live out our faith humbly, recognizing that every good gift comes from God. Because each of us has a different gift to give, whether it's service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy. These gifts are not for our glory, but for the edification of the church and to the glory of God. We are members, but one, we are many, many members, but one body in Christ, each contributing uniquely to the whole. And as we sing this song, let us remember that our gifts, we use them in a way that glorifies God and points to Him. That doesn't point to us, or give us the credit. So let us honor God by serving one another faithfully and knowing that it is through His grace that we are equipped and called to serve. Would you sing along as we sing this? We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Church, let me invite you to stand and let's sing that again. 'Cause we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Did you sing cry holy? And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. 'Cause You we come before You acknowledging that You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. Thank You for making us Your church, a body with many parts, but each of us important and loved by You. Strengthen our faith and guide us in fulfilling Your word and fulfilling Your purpose. And bless our pastor as he preaches Your word. Let our unity glorify Your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to wish you a happy Independence Day weekend. I hope that you were able to celebrate God's mercies that have been shed upon our land and upon our nation, and to pray that the Lord would continue to both guard us and to guide us. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. Once again, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, as we are continuing our study through the book of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 948, and that will get you where we are going to be today. We opened up in chapter 12 last week with this verse, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be renewed in your mind, be transformed, offer your entire lives to God. That's what we saw last week. Is that the renewing mind is having our instincts, not merely the thoughts that we think, but the instincts, the inclinations, the habits of our heart, having them transformed into a good and pleasing and perfect will of God that is revealed to us in His Word in the Scripture. So that was the process that we were talking about, right? This renewal process, this transformation process in our thinking. We were looking at the process last week. Today we want to look at the product. What is the product of the renewed mind? What kind of view of life does it produce in us? What kind of thoughts does a transforming and renewing mind produce? And with that in mind, let's pick up in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. Where Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, with generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." What kind of thought life does the renewed mind, being transformed under the power of the Holy Spirit, produce in us? Verse 3 says, to think of himself. This is what Paul is talking about, is how we think of ourselves, how we see ourselves. Paul uses the word to think, or some variation of it, 4 times in just 1 verse. And so he's clearly talking about how renewing your mind as a Christian changes the way you see yourself. In other words, there is a unique Christian self-image. A lot of times we in our culture talk about how you see yourself, how you understand who and what you are in the world. And what Paul is laying in front of us here in these few verses, there's a ton here. And he is talking about how the renewed mind sees the self, okay? And this will help to put up a standard against how we are seeing ourselves and that worldly system of conforming us to thinking of ourselves in a certain way. And what Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul here, is saying, listen, I want you to see yourself differently. And that is shown to us under 3 basic headings that we're going to look at this morning. The renewed mind sees ourselves, firstly, as divinely defined by faith. We see ourselves profoundly and essentially defined by our faith. Now, if you remember, last week we saw that the Christian life is a transforming and a worshiping life, a life of transformation and adoration, motivated by the gratitude that we have for the mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God, we worship, we adore, we are transformed. In other words, seeing the saving mercies of God in Jesus Christ is not only what saves us, but it is also what changes us over time. And this panoramic view of our lives, if you think, my life in Christ from the beginning to the end, and that beginning is like, I came to Christ by faith, I was transformed from the kingdom of darkness into light, and then I know he's going to come back at the end of time, he's going to take me to be with him, or I'm going to die, and I'm going to go be with him, I'm going to be with him in heaven. So the beginning and the end is these panoramas, but the question we have in front of us this morning is, what about in between? What about that dot, dot, dot in between this coming to Christ, being saved, amazing grace, and, you know, when I see him with the clouds of heaven at the end, what about the dot in between? How do we see ourselves now? I know I once was lost, but now I'm found, and I know he's going to come and get me at the end, but right now, day by day, when I wake up in the morning, how am I supposed to see myself? Verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment in according to the measure of faith God has given to you. First thing for us to understand that Paul is clearly laying out in front of us, you're going to think about yourself. In fact, you can't help it. That's the first thing you, in the mirror, there's only one reflection you see, okay? All right, you are most in touch with your aches, your pains. You've got to think about feeding your body. No one else is going to do that for you. He says, you're going to think about yourself. And it's as a result, we have a view of who it is we are actually serving. The question is, what will we see when we look into our mind's mirror? Because there's not merely the mirror that we look at physically. There's also a mirror or an image of ourselves we see inside of ourselves when we think about ourselves. Now, confession time for me here a little bit is that typically when I look into my mind's mirror, my natural instinct is what I see in that mirror of my mind is the most important person in the world. To me, I'm like, man, that is one wonderful dude right there who deserves all my efforts and all my attention. The command that Paul is giving here seems pretty straightforward. Listen, don't be full of pride, Sam. Don't be full of pride, brother. Don't be full of pride, sister, when you think of yourself, when you look in your mind's mirror at yourself. And some of you might say, well, now, Sam, that isn't me. That might be the thing you struggle with, but I don't struggle with it. I have low self-esteem. I struggle with pitying myself. Let me read something that one pastor said in regard to this. He says, every human struggles with pride. It just expresses itself in different ways. Self-pity is simply the other side of the coin from boasting. Boasting is the expression of pride in the strong, and self-pity is the expression of pride in the weak. Okay? What do you mean by that, Sam? All right, here's the thing that is going on here. Both the boaster and the self-pitier think they deserve something. It's not that they don't think they deserve good. It's not that they don't think they deserve the best. That when they look at that image of themselves in the mirror, say, that is a person who deserves the best life can offer. The only difference between the two people is that the boaster says, that's a guy who deserves all the best in the world, and he's got it. And the self-pitier says, that's someone who deserves the best in the world, and she ain't got it. But she should. So you need to understand this. The world doesn't tell you that. All this low image that you have of yourself. Don't be deceived in that. You think the person in the mirror deserves the best. The difference is not between whether or not you think he or she deserves the best. It's whether you think he actually has gotten what he or she deserves. The opposite of pride, what Paul sets in front of us here, isn't pity. It's sobriety. It's not seeing yourself in a pitiable light. It's seeing yourself in a sober light. Now, how do you define a sober view of myself? Well, he goes on to define it by seeing how God has distributed faith to me, by seeing myself as defined by faith. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, this is not specifically what Paul is talking about, but it's important for us to understand. When we think about faith, the first way we think about faith is saving faith. Ephesians 2 says this, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. The essential newness of our minds in Christ is that it has been renewed by faith. We have actually seen Christ, and that is a capacity. When you think about faith, I mean, it is a capacity whereby we see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the difference between someone who is lost and someone who is saved, is that you actually see him for who and what he is. And the essence of faith is looking away from ourselves to another person. Oftentimes when we talk about faith, it kind of feels like we're talking about some power, some magical power that you use to do things and levitate stuff and throw mountains into the water and so forth. But that is not what faith is. It is not some power you yield. It is actually trust that allows you to see things. It isn't a power that changes things. It is a trust that allows you to see things. And so it is always as a result of that, because it is seeing, right? And so we're talking about how we see ourselves. And faith is like, you're defined by faith. You're defined by what you see of Christ. And so as a result of that being the fundamental orientation of your heart, you're always looking at and dependent upon the object of your faith. In this case, it is Jesus Christ. And this is why oftentimes many of us, if we were to, go out and share our testimony of how we actually came to know Jesus Christ, oftentimes there's an element of, I had gotten to the point where I didn't see any other way. I had nothing else to depend upon. And so I had to throw myself upon Christ. Once we get to the end of any possibility of self-deliverance, sometimes we call this, I reached the end of myself. That's very telling. And then we finally see Christ for who and what he is. This faith mind is diametrically opposed to the radically self-oriented, prideful mind. and pattern of thinking into which the world always is wanting to conform us. But I want you to see that, and this is saving faith. Now, Paul is talking about much more here than saving faith. He's also talking about what I guess I'll just call experienced faith, all right? Saving faith knows no measure, but experienced faith does, all right? And this helps us to handle two powerful realities when it comes to the subject of faith. First is that all Christians are called to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ through faith. And you are either saved or you're not saved. All right? It's not like, well, man, have I reached the level of faith in order to, have I gotten my faith meter up to where it's at saving levels? No. There is either saving faith or not. Either you see him as Lord and Savior or you do not. You can't be more saved. You can't be less saved. So that is the first thing to understand about the subject of faith. But the second one we come to, and this is directly what Paul is addressing here. Each Christian, however, has a unique experience of his or her dependence upon God. We don't all have the same life. We don't all walk through the same experiences. There are variations to the measure of dependence and trust that each believer experiences as she or he walks with the Lord in certain areas of life, experiencing his gifts in certain areas of life. There is a variation here. And the fact of the matter is that we all kind of know this intrinsically to be true in our hearts, is that we realize like someone else is going through something. I don't quite understand what my brother or sister is going through there. I know we're both believers. I know we're both saved. But man, they seem to understand some things maybe I don't. Basically here, he's saying we need to accept that the experienced faith of each one, right? Each one as the Lord has apportioned or as he's measured it out to them is ultimately in the Lord's hands. In the same way that us being saved by God is by his grace. And we are not meant to compare our experiences of God with our brothers and sisters. Do I have the same experience of God as he does or as she does? Rather, we work where God has planted us, right? We try to gain as clear a view of Christ in our lives, in our circumstances, in our hearts, in our gifting as we can, yielding ourselves to his use to be used for his glory within the body of Christ. Now, having said all of that, some might think, and as I was thinking through this, you might say, well, doesn't that breed a sort of fatalism? Right? I mean, the Lord's apportioned faith, he's apportioned experience to each person as it has pleased him. Isn't that just sort of fatalistic, you know? And you've said, Sam, you were saying last week, God wants us to exert ourselves. He wants us to give some effort into this Christian life that he's called us to live. I don't think that what I have laid out before you breeds fatalism. And let me tell you how I see this as working out. If I can paint this picture for you as a battlefield, you know, because I talked last week about we're spiritual fighters. We've been called to fight a spiritual battle. And so you are drafted into this spiritual warfare. And there's a battlefront with all the members of the unit that are arrayed out there. And they each have varying degrees of expertise. And you have your captain who arrays the unit as he sees fit. There's several things that are true in this picture that I painted for you, and you can apply them to our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. First thing we have to do, we trust that all of these things that I'm going to say are true. First, that our captain has a plan for victory. That if he's put us out in the battlefield, he is going to win. And he's going to win through us. That's the first thing. The second one is that he's put me where he wants me. He's put me where he wants me, and he's put my fellow soldiers where he wants them. He's the one who decides where you are on the battlefield. He gets to direct that. He's got a plan for victory. He's put the soldiers where he wants them to be. And third, I am fighting like mad to hold the front that he has given to me. He didn't give me my neighbor's front or experience or gifts or whatever. He's given me this. That's what the captain gave to me. And he says, you fight like mad. You give your effort. You give your exertion here. And I trust that I'm going to do that. That's been assigned to me. The next thing I'm trusting is that my brothers and sisters to my left and right are doing the same. They're covering their front, if you will. And then finally, I'm trusting that we're all committed to supporting one another and also receiving support from one another as we fight on our front of the battlefield. Church, the headline over all this that I've been talking about for the last however many minutes is this. It's not about us. It is not about you. This church is not about us. The church is about the captain. It's about his plan for victory. It's about his arraying us on the battlefield as he wants, and us trusting him, trusting his plan, trusting that he has brought us together, trusting that, hey, he drafted her, he drafted him, and we are all on the same team. John Piper said, when faith stands in front of our mind's mirror, the mirror becomes a window with the glory of Christ on the other side. Faith looks to Christ and enjoys him as the sum of all that is true, good, right, beautiful, valuable, and satisfying. My brother, my sister, in the mirror of your mind, has it become a window to observe Christ? The more and more translucent that becomes, where it sees through you and begins to see more and more of Jesus Christ. And what we hope is that as we are doing that in our own personal lives, as we're doing that as a group of people, that other people, when they look at us, they begin to see less and less of us and more of Jesus Christ. So the renewed mind sees ourselves as divinely defined by faith. That's the first thing. The second thing, and this we'll touch on more briefly, is the renewed mind sees ourselves as indivisibly connected to the body. Indivisibly connected to the body of Christ. As I've painted things out there in that first, I'm defined by faith, my personal mirror, I'm looking at myself. We can be really tempted to think, well, listen, this is just about me and my personal faith in Jesus Christ. Me and Jesus, we're just walking together. You know, whatever anyone else does is their own business. This is clearly not what he is talking about here. He says, so we though, many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. You'll never see yourself the way God wants you to see yourself unless you are connected to the body of Christ. You will never see yourself, and as I that image before, like the mirror becoming a window to see Christ, that's not going to happen if it's just you and Jesus. You have to have the mechanism by which that mirror becomes a window is by the use of the body of Christ. If I'm seeing myself as God wants me to, it'll always be in connection to the church. And part of what faith sees, part of what this definition of faith is, that it sees me as indivisibly connected to the body of Christ. That's what I am. That is who I am. It's about like being adopted into a family. And the more you get that, your mind around that, you're like an orphan, and you're like, but your family found you and they brought you back in. And like, listen, you realize, oh, I grew up thinking that I didn't have a family. But the more and more you get your mind around it, the more you see it, the more you think, listen, I am this part of this family. And that's what's happened to us in Christ. We were spiritual orphans, but God has brought us into his family through Jesus Christ. There is this perennial question that if you're in the ministry, and some of you who have been serving, paid positions, but just serving as parts of the church, you know that you get this perennial question, listen, do I really need to be a member of the church in order to be a Christian? Is it really, vital? I mean, I've got my faith, I've got my beliefs, I've even got some devotional practices. Now, on one hand, when he says we are one body in Jesus Christ, that's universal. And we know that there is a great invisible body of Christ throughout every tribe, tongue, and nation across the world. And we are all members of that body. So that's what I'm talking about, Sam. I'm part of the global body of Christ. What difference does it make if I'm a part of some particular local body of Christ? But I want to point out what he says here. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now that begs the question of the Lone Ranger Christian, who has the Lone Ranger Christian theory. Where can I see you individually being a member of one another? Because, to be frank with you, like my connection with like believers in Kenya or Zimbabwe or Russia or China, like, yeah, I've got that connection. But you're saying, well, Sam, show me the connection. Show me the interaction. Show me how you are legitimately and really a member of that person, and they are a member of you. There are so many one another's in Scripture. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Admonish one another. How can you love one another without another? Amen? And it, well, yeah, just people in general. No, he's talking about one another. It's like, I am loving so-and-so. Not just, I just love the world. We're not running in a beauty pageant. What do you want? I want world peace. That's not what the Christian life is. There's always a name on that. There's an address on that. Individually, you are members of one another. How can I see you bear with one another? You have to be able to, I am bearing with this person. Amen? In the church, I'm bearing with him. I'm bearing with her. Who is the one another that you are encouraging? The dynamic of verse 3 must be present for the body life that Paul is describing in, as we're going to look at, this idea, this being connected together, right? It has to be present in order for this body life of, you know, we're all members in one body and he's got gifts that are put in the body in various places. In order for that to be lived out in a healthy manner, those connections here that I'm talking about, they have to be present. And it's not only that they're there functionally, they're there because, man, it's beautiful. And you can give wonderful testimonies of times when you have testimonies of when the love one another was made manifest in your life. When the bear one another's burdens was manifest in your life. It's not just sort of like this theoretical thing, oh yeah, me and Jesus. No, it's like, I remember when my brothers and sisters showed up and the body of Christ was made manifest in my life. That it's not just functional, it's also beautiful. It gives a testimony to the world and to ourselves that this thing is real. There is a beauty to the Christian life that can only be seen in connection to the body of Jesus Christ. There's a beauty to body parts that are connected to the body. Amen? Now, I don't know how much, I mean, this gun looks to you. You know, you're like, man, nice, right? Here's the deal. And you might, I might come in and be like, man, I've been really working. You'd be like, ooh, nice, looking good, bro. Okay? And you would admire that body part. You're like, hey, you like the hair? Looking good? Man, looking good. Good haircut. Okay? But here's the thing about those body parts of the body that we get, oh, sister, that looks great. That's wonderful. Fantastic. But here's the deal. If you walked out of the sanctuary this morning and you saw this same arm lying severed from my body on the sidewalk, you wouldn't go, nice arm. You would say, this is not good. You would be grossed out. You would be terrified. Some of you might even scream. A body part connected to the body is strong, it's beautiful, it's, man, it's there's glory to it. But when it's severed, just kind of laying on the side of the street, you're kind of like, it becomes gross. Now, I want to say something here about church hurt, okay? And by that, I mean those who have, like, inside the body of Christ, I said, we bear with one another in love. We hurt one another. It happens. And sometimes it can be really, really deep. Sometimes it can really, really wound us. And I just want to say this. I don't want to be trivial. I don't want to be cavalier in this. When you are part of the living body, any part of the body, here's my right hand, okay? It's living, you know, it's going, it's all this kind of stuff. But here's the thing. Part of the price that my hand has had to pay for being connected to my body is that sometimes the thumb gets hit by a nail, a hammer, right? Sometimes I get a splinter in it. Sometimes I wake up because I've slept on it and it's gone to sleep and it feels, there's all kinds of bad sensations that come to my hand or any, you talk, my head hurts. Why? Because it's connected to my body. Okay? There's all kinds of pain that is experienced by parts of my body because they are part of a living, breathing person. And I could say if my hand were sentient, it'd say, Sam, I'm so sick of the pain I'm going through. I say, you know what? I'm going to put you out of your misery. Chop it off, lay it on the, and it will never feel any more pain again. But it's dead. My brother, my sister, who have had pain because of your connection to the body, Don't let Satan make you think that cutting yourself off is the solution. Being connected and alive is worth the pain, okay? I know there's more to say on this subject than that, but I just wanted to say that we are individually members one of another. You have to see yourself as indivisibly connected to the body of Christ. Finally, the renewed mind sees ourselves as humbly gifted for service. There's a whole sermon just in these verses, but there is just a basic point that Paul is trying to make through this list. Verse 4, he says, the members do not all have the same function. He goes on in verse 6 to say, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay? Now, if he's talking about there's different parts of the body, if I'm saying, listen, I've got this battlefield analogy, the captain has put the people wherever he wants them on the battlefield, it's a natural question. Hey, where am I in the body? What part am I? Where am I on the field of battle? Where has the Lord deployed me? And Paul gives us here in these verses 7 gifts. And what I want you to understand about these gifts in the verses that we read, these are examples. They are not an encyclopedia. Okay? They are not meant for you. Oh, here's the encyclopedia, the exhaustive list of every gift that God has given into the body of Christ. No, Paul is just saying, hey, here are some examples of how God has gifted people in his body of Christ. And just for a moment here, I know when I read that list, the first thing is like, those who have prophecy, let them use it in accordance with the measure of their faith, okay? And that's its big topic. There's all kinds of opinions back and forth, okay? But I want you to understand something about the gift of prophecy as he lists it here. And it's often, if you look at these lists, prophecy is often either the first or the second on the entire list of gifts that Paul would give to the church. Now, is he talking there about the great Crescens, right? I see that, or Nostradamus predicting earthquakes and famines and so forth. I'll just run to the end. No, I do not believe that is specifically what he's talking about here. I think when he talks about the issue of prophecy, he's talking about the speaking of God's word in directive ways in the life of a brother or sister. Speaking God's word in directive ways in the life of a brother and sister. Now, somebody said, what? Maybe that's preaching. It happens in preaching, but it is not synonymous with preaching. In fact, I would say one of the biggest areas where prophecy, the ministry, and you can see this in other places where he describes this in Corinthians, where he's talking about, like, you know, have a word of prophecy. I think what he's saying is, like, we need to be speaking the word of God into one another's lives. And sometimes that's directive. Sometimes that is saying, listen, God has said this, you should do this. Sometimes it is counsel that we are speaking into the lives of others. It is this ability to go, well, if this, then that, okay? If this, then that. So it happens in preaching, it happens in counseling, it happens sometimes in the midst of teaching that we're giving, not merely imparting information, but saying, you know, sister, I think you ought to do this. I think it is wise to do this. Sometimes you just say, you know what? If you keep doing what you're doing, this is what's going to happen. All right? That is speaking the word of God, the counsel of God, into the life of another person. All right? Big topic. If you have more to think about that, just get me offline. But having said that, this list of 7 gifts that Paul lays out in front of us, these gifts, what are they? I've said they're examples. Examples of what? They are examples of what Jesus' body does. The things his body does. You say, well, what does your body do? Well, it runs, it eats, it goes to work, it drives a car. You know, what does the body of Christ do? One pastor said, spiritual gifts are when God uses his people to do something he wants done in the world. Spiritual gifts are when God uses his body to do something he wants done in the world. So the body, if you look at this list, it says, well, the body is speaking God's word, giving God's counsel. It is serving. It is teaching the truth of God. It's encouraging. It's giving. It's leading. It is showing mercy. And I want you to see something about these things, okay, that they are all genetically one. What I mean by that is, like, well, here's the deal. Every part of your body genetically, all right, is yours. It has your DNA. Every single cell in your body has your DNA. Genetically, they're the same, okay, from that standpoint. And all of these spiritual gifts are genetically the same, which means that when you look at this list, you go, well, you know, maybe I have the gift of serving. But if not, I guess I'm off the hook. You know, maybe I've got the gift of generosity, but if not, I guess I'm off the hook. Do you think that's what he's saying here? No, because genetically, they're all Christian. Genetically, they're all animated by the same DNA of Jesus, which, by the way, is your spiritual DNA. Okay, so the spiritual DNA that animates prophecy and animates teaching and that animates serving and giving and exhortation and encouragement, they are all Christian Jesus Christ DNA that you have. So you are responsible for many of these things, or maybe even all of these things, even if they're not your specific gift. So genetically, they are all connected, but we are especially gifted in certain areas, all right? Because here's the truth, is if I say, listen, the spiritual gifts are what God wants his body to do in the world, none of us can do all that God wants done in the world. No one of us can do what God wants done in the world. Individually, we cannot do it. We need each other, so each Christian has been especially gifted. Although genetically we share the same spiritual body DNA, especially we have been given certain tasks to specifically focus on. So that means that every believer, every Christian, and please hear me, every one of you, we all have at least one gift. And none of you have all of the gifts. Okay? None of us have all of them. The body of Christ has all of them because Christ has all of them, but no individual of us has all of them. Now, the thing I want you to see about this is that Paul's emphasis is not really on the gifts themselves, like what they are. His emphasis is actually on how they are to be exercised. That's the whole point of it. Remember, he's talking about like how you see yourself, how you see yourself in the world, how you think, the attitude you have while you're speaking. While you are encouraging, while you are teaching, while you are exercising your gift. Yes, you need to know you have that gift, but the most important thing for you to think of is, how am I thinking of myself as I am using this gift? Am I thinking of myself highly, or am I thinking of myself humbly? All right? And he's clearly saying, don't think of yourself too highly. And since this is Jesus' body, it should move as he did with the same mind that he had. I won't ask you to turn to this, but I'm just going to read you this, Philippians 2, verses 5 and following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. This is the mind of Christ that we have. This is the mind that animates our service. And I want you to observe that he says, well, listen, you're parts of the body. You could say, well, God has assigned different roles or different functions. But he uniformly uses this term, gifts. Isn't that something? He uses the term gifts. Gifts are things we give to someone else. I don't buy a gift and just keep it. Or it's not a gift, I'm just buying it for myself. A gift is something you give to someone else. And what he's saying here is that you give the gift of teaching. Like, you teach and it's a gift to the person taught. You exhort or encourage and it's a gift to the person who's encouraged or the person who's generously supported and so forth. And here's the thing, though. When you're giving somebody something, you have something they need. And that basic relationship of you having something that they need can naturally cause us to get puffed up. Naturally to grow to think too highly of ourselves as we give our gift. Because our heart just goes, well, I've got it and you need it. So one of us has a need and the other one has a solution. And it's a natural thing for us to get pumped up in our mind. Because we feel strong. We feel like we have a strength to give someone else. And we do, by God, have a strength to give someone else. That's a wonderful place to be, but Paul is wanting us to understand it's a dangerous place to be. Because it can contribute to pride. One of the most dangerous places to be in the church. Do you understand? You know where it is? It's right here. One of the most dangerous places. These people need the word of God. And who's got it? This guy's got it. He's saying, don't think of yourself too highly. Remember who you are in Christ. That's why he's saying, when he says, you know, cheerfulness, zeal in your leadership, cheerfulness in your giving, and genuine generosity. Why? Because, listen, when you have a sober estimation of yourself, you're not going to be too high, and you're not just going to be exasperated with, you know, whatever, these stupid people, this difficult burden that I'm bearing here. He's like, no. You are serving in the name of Jesus Christ, before whom every person will bow down and every tongue will confess. Brothers and sisters, we want our lives individually and together to be a window through which people see Jesus and not us. That is the point and the purpose. It is a Philippians 2 purpose. Just a couple of points of application as we close here this morning. Friend, if you're watching, hearing this, and you're listening to all this gifted talk and all that sort of thing, I just want you to understand this. You must be born again. The only way into the body of Christ is through faith in Christ. It's not merely having gone through Sunday school. It's not merely listening to a sermon. It's not going through any sort of religious ritual. It is seeing Christ savingly, seeing your need for Him, awakening to your need, your sin, and Him being the only solution. I don't want you to hear anything that I say imply that you can anyway work your way into a connection to the body. You must simply receive what He gives by faith. The second thing is just for my brothers and sisters here. If you have a gift, that means to some degree, my brother, my sister, no matter where you are in the body, you are a gift. And this isn't just to try to build you up, because I didn't make this up. You are a gift, my brother. You are a gift to the fellowship. Use your gift. All right? And if you're like, oh, I'm not really sure what it is, do what you feel like you ought to do. And as the body encourages you in that, or they say, sister, I don't really think that is your gift. Serve somewhere else. Trial and error over time. The Lord will show you, because there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. There is no such thing. All right? So I want you to understand that. And then finally, to my parents here, you want God to work in the life of your child. And I want that too. God works, Jesus works through His body. I said, you know, spiritual gifts are what God gives to the body to accomplish the things He wants done in the world. It doesn't make any sense to say, I want God to work on my child's heart. I want Him to shape her mind and thinking and life, and yet keep her away from the very place where the work of God gets done. That is the body of Christ. Mom and Dad, and can I just encourage maybe some of my grandparents here? I could talk about this for some bit. Some of you may, well, my son and daughter, they're not really raising the grandkids the way I'd like them to. Grandma, Grandpa, can I give you this encouragement? You know, you have to do this under the auspices of God. Pray to the Lord, and if you have to be a little assertive, say, I will take my grandkids. To where God's work is done. Where exhortation and generosity and the speaking of God's word and the teaching of His truth, I will have my grandkids there. Okay? Let me encourage you to think and pray through that, if that's what you need to do. All right? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to You right now, and we thank You for just Your grace and Your goodness in our life. Thank you for gifting us, for saving us, for showing us Christ, for enfolding us into the body, for giving us a place to belong. Lord, for helping us to see ourselves in a sober way, which means that we've had to come to grips with a lot of stuff that's just not very pleasant, Lord. But in every place we see that you have shed your blood for it, and you've made us new in Christ. Lord, I pray for our church. Help us to be a people who are transparent to the world, through which we are a window for the world to see your Son, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Lord, we just ask this, and please give us this favor and this power. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me now as we come to this time of response and reflection.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not love me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
Indeed, Jesus is our life, and I do pray that that is indeed the case in your life. And if for you have any questions about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have pastors at each of the exits. Just pull us aside. It'd be the deepest privilege of our lives to have some time just to talk with you, pray with you, and spend some time together. So just look for one, just somebody that looks like a preacher. You just do that, all right? Hey, you know, all we have is Christ, but one of the ways we experience that is our small groups. And we do that in two major ways at our church. One is Sunday school or small groups. It happens right after this hour. If you're not plugged into a group, you can see, again, Pastor David, myself, or anyone, and we can point you in the right direction. Also have D group sign up. You can do that in the lobby, or you can do that in the Connection Center, but do that as soon as possible. And then just to remind you, we don't have services tonight. It's a long holiday weekend. Everybody's kind of either enjoyed it way too much and just needs a night rest or whatever. But let's just enjoy one another this evening. May God's peace be upon you. May his face shine upon you. And may he give you peace. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.